Gospels tonight, and we'll be turning to the second epistle of Timothy. Paul's second epistle to Timothy, chapter number two. Chapter number two. Second Timothy, chapter number two, and verse number three. I don't even know where 2 Timothy is, really. You know, I've preached for a little while and everything, but I have no idea where this book is in my Bible. I think it's somewhere past Thessalonians, probably after 1 Timothy. Yep, there it is. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. I just had to say something to break the awkward silence there, because it was like, where is this book? And I have no idea where it is. I keep going to Hebrews for some reason, and I'm thinking it's not back there. 2 Timothy, that's why they invented these nice little bookmarks, you know, you just put them in there and you open up your Bible. But anyhow, 2 Timothy chapter number 2 in verses number 3 and 4. Have you found out we live in a critical world? I don't mean that it's critical in the sense that it's like a life support, okay? I mean, it's critical in the sense that it's got a lot of criticism in it. There's a lot of criticism in the world today. And if there's one group, and there's lots of groups, no doubt, but one group that has been criticized for many years, thousands of years, has been those that believe in the fundamental doctrines of the Scriptures. Those that believe
in the Bible. Those that believe in faith in Jesus Christ alone. Fundamentally, doctrinally sound Christians have seemingly got the short end of the stick for many years, but that shouldn't matter to us, and we should understand that this is something that was foretold to us a long time ago in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4. Paul is reminding this young preacher, Timothy, that there's going to be a lot of afflictions, criticisms that come. Jesus said this to his disciples. He said that offenses will come. Criticism. Persecutions. I found this kind of interesting. The USA Today put out a poll. And you know what they say about statistics and all those kinds of things. But nonetheless, they put out a poll and they said that 57% of all Catholics had a favorable view of Muslims, while only 46% had a favorable view of fundamental Christians. It kind of gives you an idea of what's going on in our society. You can take that how you want to, but there are perhaps, and I would believe that by just pure examination of the society and the culture that you live in, is that you have a whole lot more people that have more tolerance for radical Islam than you do for somebody that's a radical preacher of only Jesus Christ by faith alone through Him. Preaching that says that only Jesus saves. It's interesting, Joe and I have exchanged some different conversations, and I've exchanged different conversations with other people that witness to people and talk to them on a regular basis, is that you can run into Baptists, Catholics, Methodists.
I'm not taking...
It's amazing. People, the gospel is one of the most criticized subjects that is out there. Criticism. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verses number 3 and 4, Paul writes to Timothy, he says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a good soldier." I want you to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I want you to be that. And so if I want you to be a good soldier, then I need to teach you, and you need to learn, and we all need to learn how to handle criticism. We're going to have criticism. We're going to have criticism not just because we're Christians or anything like that. We're just going to have criticisms in our life on a daily basis. How we raise our children. How we educate our children. We're going to be criticized on how we raise our families. We're going to be criticized on going to church. We're going to be criticized on our work ethic. We're going to be criticized about many things in our life, and how we deal with criticism will show a lot about our character as a Christian. Abraham Lincoln said this, "If I were to try to read, much less answer, all the attacks on me," and he was speaking before he was a president, when he was just a shop owner, he says, "This shop might as well be closed for another business. I do the very best I know how to do, the very best I can do. And I mean to keep doing it so until the end. If the end brings me out all right, what is said against me won't amount to anything. If the end brings me out wrong, 10 angels swearing I was right would make no difference." That's a good thought right there. That's a good thought. We may not be able to control the criticisms that come our way, but I can tell you this, you can control something. You can control how you handle the criticisms in your life. You can control that. You will be criticized. You will be criticized. If you've ever been a leader, you've been criticized. If you've ever been a dad, you've been criticized. If you've ever had to take a stand, you've been criticized. If you ever had to give the gospel, you've been criticized. You, my friend, will be criticized in this life. There is, I believe, a growing hostility towards Christian leadership. And I'll say this at the on the forefront of this, is that part of that hostility that has grown towards Christian leadership is on the backs of many Christian leaders. It's because many Christian leaders have not portrayed themselves as Christians themselves. That alone hurts Christianity. Some preachers can remember, and some of you might remember, Jimmy Swaggart whenever he had his downfall back in the 80s. Some pastors told me, and they told me that particular fall hurt their evangelism efforts in their town. They had no associations with Swaggart. They had no associations with the Pentecostal movement or the whatever he was associated with at that time. But here's the thing, is that he was considered a minister. And his fall hurt the other churches that were in different and various places. Frankly, leadership has a lot of times brought it upon themselves by responding too harshly, by being too proud, or by falling into immorality, extortion, money laundering, tax evasion, or just simply some preachers getting in the flesh in the pulpit has brought about criticisms on themselves. But you can see it in our media, it's obvious, that the media's portrayal of the Christian and the Christian minister is that oftentimes there is nothing hardly ever good to be said about them. That's just the final straw in the matter. Who has been criticized the most during the coronavirus? Churches. Churches have been one of the most largest criticized and publicized people that have been criticized in this whole entire thing. I'm not just trying to use a current trend. I'm just trying to point out that churches are oftentimes never spoken of in a good way. Hardly anything is ever brought about how they help other people, bless people, work for people, defend people, provide for citizens of their community. Instead, oftentimes, all you hear is the negative things that happen and the negative things that a minister does. If one pastor does something wrong, the whole world's going to know about it. The whole world's going to know about it. Criticism. Criticism. It's going to come, and it does come. It comes to us as Christians. It comes to us as leaders. It comes to us as gospel givers. I'll never forget just a few years back, and I was watching a special on ABC. And it was interesting how they were able to classify, by one preacher doing something wrong, they said this whole entire group was a cult. They put this whole entire group into a cult because one pastor had done something that was off base. What was interesting about the particular group that they were talking about is that the group was called independent. Anybody know what independent means? That means you're not associated with anybody. So all of a sudden, one group is just connected to God because one pastor has done something wrong. My point is this, is that you can find in our world that we live in, criticism is coming. Paul warns Timothy, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." If you're going to be a good soldier, you say, am I going to have to get a little hard on myself? Am I going to have to build up a little bit of a tortoise shell? Perhaps you will. Because people are not going to like what you say as a soldier of Jesus Christ. They're not going to appreciate it. Do you know some people are going to call, some people think y'all are fanatics for being in church tonight. You know that? They think you're crazy. They think you're nuts. They think you're just crazy to be able to be amongst people and you're going to be in church. The thing is that we're going to be criticized. And you're going to have to learn to endure hardness. The word hardness means afflictions. It means people throwing things at you, throwing things your way, criticisms in our case. And so he says to us in verse number 4, he says, "Now no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully." We find that in our society today that, as I said, that if one misstep is made in a church or one thing happens in a church, then immediately there is harsh judgment. There are people saying that he that hath sinned cast the first stone. There's all kinds of rebukes that are brought against these things. And so when you think about this, when he says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier," we need to ask ourselves, how do we respond to critics in our lives? When you're attacked, it's not fun. It hurts. It's not pleasurable. It's not something you enjoy going through. Endure hardness. When I read the word endure, I don't read a word that's pleasurable. Amen? When I think about enduring, I think about whenever I was running track and field, and I had to run, for some reason I got stuck in what was called the 800 meters. I didn't know what 800 meters were. I was just a country boy from North Carolina. I didn't even know what a meter was. So all I knew was everything was in yards and feet and all these kinds of things. What are meters? You know, why are we throwing this meter thing at me? But anyhow, the coach says, "You're running the 800 meters. I said, "Okay, what's that?" He said, "You just run 2 laps around the track." I said, "That's easy." "Yeah, right. First lap is okay. But the second lap, it feels like your lungs, somebody has dropped down kerosene inside of them and lit them on fire. It is no fun. And everybody else is passing you, and everybody else is running, and you got to say to yourself, "I can't stop. I got to keep running." You're 17-year-old. I mean, your pride's through the roof. I mean, you're kind of going to stop. You're going to keep running. Even if you're going to throw up, you're going to keep running. It's enduring, this thing. I've got to endure it. I've got to finish. I've got to keep going on. Now, these people that run 26 miles, I mean, come on. Now, that's just messed up right there. I'm not doing that right there. My favorite bumper sticker, running bumper sticker, is 0.0. Anybody seen those? 0.0. I'm not running. That's endurance, though. That's endurance. It's not something that's fun. It's not something that's pleasurable. It's not something that is something that you're necessarily always going to enjoy. It is enduring hardness, afflictions. As a good soldier, you read, if you ever do any reading, I've enjoyed reading some war books, and one of the books I've read about Navy SEALs, and one of those is how they were dropped. This one Navy SEAL group was dropped off in a mission. In fact, it was the Navy SEAL group that was the group that was in charge of killing Osama bin Laden. But they were dropped off in Afghanistan, and their hit was about 4 miles away. But the problem was, it was the dead of winter. And the biggest problem was they had to be so heavily, they had to have so much clothes on that they could hardly walk through some of the waist-deep snow that they had to go through to get to the place that they were, to their target. And by the time that they got there, they were drenched in sweat. And when they were so drenched in sweat, sweat was pouring off of them. But they had to keep their clothes on. They couldn't do anything else with them. And as they said, what ended up happening was when they got to their target was not there. They thought he was in one place, and they waited for over an hour. When sub-zero temperatures, standing in snow, getting hot is okay until you wait an hour. And then your sweat begins to turn to ice, and you begin to freeze. Endurance, waiting, affliction. It was no fun to wait. It was no fun to endure. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And he says, here's our key point to how we respond to critics in our life. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. You don't get entangled in them. You don't let them control you. It's not fun. It's not something that we're going to enjoy. When you know that you've got a clean record and then all of a sudden somebody throws something at you, I tell you, it's going to hurt. You're going to perhaps sense your anger well up inside of you. Defense shields are going to go up all over the place, and you might just be ready to tell somebody just the way it is. You might be ready just to tell them off. But he says you don't get involved like that. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Doesn't get involved with the criticisms that go on. May I say this would be the first response you should have? Go to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 15. The first response you ought to have in criticism, the first way in which you do not get involved with the criticisms, with the affairs of this life and entangle yourself up in them. You ever been entangled in something? When my father-in-law, bless his soul, was trying to teach me how to fish with a bait caster. Anybody fish with a bait caster reel? Anyhow, if you don't know how to fish with a bait caster reel, that's fine. I would recommend you just not do it. But whenever you cast that out the first time and you don't know what you're doing, you get a bird's nest in that reel. And you're not fishing. And you're just sitting there pulling out line, trying to untangle this line that's just wound up inside of there. It's just a mess. It's no fun. And I'll tell you, when you entangle yourself with the criticisms that people come after you with, it's not going to be fun. It's going to be time consuming, and it's going to waste your time, and you're going to end up perhaps in some cases losing your testimony and losing your temper. Now, what's our first response? When we're criticized, we ought to see this in verse number 15 of chapter 4 of Hebrews. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Stop right there. What does that tell us? Jesus was criticized, right? Amen? Jesus was criticized. He has not been touched with the feelings of our... He cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. We don't have a high priest that hasn't been touched. He has been. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us, therefore, come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When somebody criticizes you, the first place that you may need to go to is prayer. God, I don't understand why they're saying what they're saying about me, but God, you do. God, I don't get this, I don't understand this, but God, I'm putting it in your hands. I'm putting it in your hands. I've got young ears in here tonight. I've got some younger ears in here tonight. Hey, can I get your attention? Is that, you know what, sometimes you're going to be criticized by your brothers and your sisters. Can I let you in on something that every once in a while your mom and dad's going to make a mistake and they're going to criticize you for something that you didn't do? Now, what are you going to do when they do that? You're going to fly all over them? You're going to defend yourself? You're going to say, I didn't do that? Right, or what are you going to do? What if we just went to our bed that evening and said, Lord, you know that I didn't do that. Mom and dad doesn't know that, and my boss doesn't know that, and so-and-so doesn't know that, and they don't know that I didn't mean it that way, but God, you know my heart. Will you please work it out? Go to God in prayer. When David was criticized by Saul, when David was criticized by Absalom, when David was criticized by Shimei, you find his prayers in the book of Psalms. He went to God. He talked to God about it. He let God in on the situation. Now, did God know that he was criticized? Amen. But he wants us to tell him. He wants us to talk to him about it. He wants us to give him those criticisms. Secondly, if you're taking notes on how to handle criticism, I would say this: rest in the sovereignty of God. Rest in God's sovereignty. God would never allow something to come into your life if he did not want it to be there. Rest in his absolute total control and power. If God did not want that person to say that to you, then guess what? He wouldn't have allowed them to say that to you. I've seen that happen. I saw God stop a man's mouth one time. I've seen God stop people from talking. You saying that's a miracle? Yeah, I've seen God do some miracles like that. Because God didn't want that person to say what they were going to say. Here's the deal, is what I'm saying is that if you're going to respond to criticism and critics in your life in the proper way, then you need to rest in God's sovereignty. Early on in the process, yield to God's will for your life. Go to Psalm 119 in verse number 71. Psalm 119, verse number 71. Now, how many of you prayed Psalm 119, verse 71 this morning? Say, so none of us, because we don't know what Psalm 119, 71 is, right? Well, you're not alone. I didn't either. I'm not trying to pick on you or anything like that, all right? How many of you prayed Psalm 119, 71 this morning? It is good for me that I've been afflicted. Amen? I doubt Luke prayed that this morning. Lord, I'm so glad I've been afflicted. Thank you, Lord, for the afflictions you've given me. They're my good friend. They're my counselor. But I delight in that I might learn thy statutes. Accept criticism as a good friend. Accept it Learn to live with it. Spiritual burdens and trials in our life are always there to help us and to be a blessing to us in the long run, that I might learn thy statutes. You know what criticism is going to drive you, or should drive you to do, and how you should respond to it? Those afflictions should drive you back to God's word and help you to learn God's word better. It should drive you back to God's word. What am I trying to teach tonight? I'm trying to teach biblical thinking. Okay, does that make sense? I'm trying to teach biblical thinking. Our minds have to be reprogrammed. We get a lot of world that comes into our minds. We get a lot of worldly philosophy. We get a lot of worldliness that comes upon us. And if we weren't saved for many years, perhaps, or we were not raised in a Christian home or whatever, is that we could have a lot of different ideas that have been plugged into our minds. Or maybe we worked in an ungodly place and we've picked up different things and along the way. Here's the thing. We need to be reprogrammed. We need to accept the trial as a good friend. Accept the criticisms that come into our life. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Here is one of the biggest ones. How do you respond to a critic? Pray. Rest in God's sovereignty. Accept the trial as a good friend. Accept it. Fourthly, though, I would say, don't retaliate. Don't retaliate. Mark Twain said, few slanderers can stand the wear of silence. Most critics cannot handle it if you don't say anything to them. That bothers them the worst. They can't handle it. In moments of attack, do not react. He who throws mud loses ground. I don't know, however you want to say it, all right? There's a lot of quippy ways of saying it. Hold your tongue, hold your pen, hold your blogging, and hold everything else. Hold your social media posts and submit your words to the authority of God. Go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, criticism, how do you handle it? Criticism, how do you handle it? What do you do when criticism come your way? Do you entangle yourself in it? You get involved with it? You have to say something about it? You always have to respond? Do you get mad? Did you pray this morning, God, thank you for afflictions? It is good for me that I have been afflicted. Romans 12. Dearly beloved, in verse number 19, he says, in Romans 12, 19, he says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Don't retaliate. Don't go after them. Hold back. James says to us in James chapter number 1 and verse number 22. Go over to James chapter number 1 and verse number 22. Excuse me, verse number 19. James 1:19. What does he tell us here? He says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Don't retaliate. Don't go after them. In moments of attack, don't react. Hold your tongue. Hold your pen. The wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. Hold your mouth, he says, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. That goes back to what we were just read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, chapter 2, and verses number 3 and 4. He is a good soldier, does not entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Be not overcome with evil. Whenever you fall into the trap of retaliating against evil, guess what? You're entangled in it now. You're bound up in it now. Now you're in a mess. The problem is this. When you retaliate, they retaliate. And then where does it stop, right? Where does it quit? Where does it end? Where does it ever stop at? It doesn't ever stop. It just keeps going and going and going and growing. Instead of retaliating, let us learn to grow in this thing. Go in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter number 9 and verse number 8. 2 Corinthians 9:8. Now, if you know anything about 2 Corinthians, it is the book of criticisms. Paul is going through a list of criticisms that are coming against him and his ministry. And he says, in 2 Corinthians 9:8, he says, "And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." Grow in grace. Grow in grace. If you do not allow God to grow you in a time of criticism, you will not grow sweet, you will grow bitter. You will always grow in one direction or the other through a criticism. When somebody critiques your work, when somebody criticizes you, you will either grow sweeter or you'll grow bitter. You'll grow bitter. The wheels of hostility and anger, frustration and irritation will begin to churn, and out of it will become an ill-tempered speech. Will come bitterness, will come slander, will come resentment. But Paul says to us that God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always... Paul was very fond of words like always and ever and all the time. That ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Is that God can use a situation in your life where you've been criticized and critiqued and been put down, is that he can use that in order to show himself faithful to your life, and you can grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Do you believe this word is all sufficient? Amen. It is. Do you believe God is all-sufficient? He is. Do you believe he has the ability to give to us whatever we need to grow in our Christian life? He does. So let us never think that through a time of criticism that all of a sudden that we don't have the tools. We've got the tools. They're there. They're at our disposal. And we must grow in grace. Don't grow bitter. Grow sweeter. When somebody does you wrong, what do? You do them right. When somebody hurts you, you love them. When somebody says something ill about you, you say something good about them. You say, "I can't find any good." Well, you can find one good. You can say, "Well, you are created in the image of God." You're created in the image of God. We ought to be able to find something good in somebody, because every single person has been created in the image of God. all of us have been. We're all in God's image. Find something to make sure you love them and show to them that you're not bitter, but you're growing in grace. James 4:6 says, teaches us about humility. He says there in the book of James, chapter number 4, he says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. When a critic comes to your life, let such trials cause you to decrease and Christ to increase. Let others start to see Christ in you through these criticisms instead of seeing the devil in you. Because that's what it's going to do. Criticism is going to bring out the devil. It's going to bring out the Lord. It's going to bring out what's inside, what's happening. We were talking about that in Sunday school this morning, and we brought up this thing of our cup running over. You know, when our cup runs over with the goodness and the grace of God, I tell you what, it just spills all over people and people see it. When you get criticized at work, when you get criticized at home, when you get criticized by a family member, and you react with it in a way that is God-fearing and God-pleasing, guess what? That's going to spill on somebody else. They're going to see that. That's not going to go unnoticed. You say, I have been criticized for the last year, and nobody's ever paid one bit of attention to it. You're wrong. You're wrong. God has. God sees. God knows. Whenever Hagar, who got caught up in the midst of a terrible sin that Abraham and especially his wife Sarah concocted, she had nothing to do with this. She was almost like an innocent bystander in this whole thing. And here she is, and she's just doing what her mistress says to do, and she does it. She goes into her husband, and she has a child by her mistress's husband. And now, after it's all said and done, here is the child, and now Sarah's mad, and of course Sarah's going to be mad, all right? I mean, that's what's going to happen. But here is the thing. She's upset. Sarah's mad about it and tells her to get out of it, and she runs away. And what does God do whenever he appears to Hagar? He tells her, God sees. He says, I've got a name for you that I want to leave with you. The Lord sees. The Lord sees. God sees every bit of criticism that you're facing. God sees those things. But I don't think any of us are unwise enough to think to ourselves that nobody else sees, because other people see too. They see how you respond. They notice it. And they're taking note. I have a couple of more. Here's a practical one. Love your family. You say, what does that mean? Just love your family. Why is that important? Because when criticisms come, you think the world is against you. You can work with 50 people, 100 people. You can work with 500 people. And one of those 500 people criticizes you, and you think everybody else hates you. You think everybody else doesn't like you. But it's so important that you love your family. There's a couple of people at work that say terrible things about you. There's a couple of members of your family that are lying about you. You've given the gospel to some folks, and they've just tore you apart. And everybody's against you. But when critics come, realize that you have a husband, you have a spouse, you have a wife, you have a child, you have a church that loves you dearly, that loves you, that cares for you. Don't get lost in the cloud of criticism, ever. Never get lost in a cloud of criticism that you're not able to step down out of the cloud and say, you know what? I got some people that love me. I got some children that care about me. I've got a mom that loves me. I got a dad that loves me. I got some people that love me. I tell you, it was encouraging this morning when my mom sent me a text message and said, I'm praying for you and your church. Hey, let me know that somebody loves me. It's encouraging when my wife comes, whenever I come home and I feel like I just really bombed that sermon, you know. I tell you what, every once in a while, a preacher feels like he bombs a sermon. I mean, it wasn't da bomb, all right? That's not what I mean, okay? I mean, it's no good. And she still loves you. And she still cares for you. Understand this, don't come out of the cloud of criticism and look around you. There are some people that aren't so much of a critic towards you, okay? They love you. They want to see you succeed. They want to see your life change. And then here's another one. Use criticism constructively. I love what A.W. Tozer said about this point. He said, you're not as bad as your critics say you are, but you're not as good as your admirers think you are, all right? Hold that thought in mind. You're not as bad as critics say you are, but you're not as good as admirers think you are. Or maybe you're like this phrase, treat criticism and praise like bubble gum. Chew on it for a little bit, but don't swallow it. All right? That's how we need to treat criticism and praise. But our message tonight is on criticism. It is simply that we treat criticism like that. Did you know every single time I've ever criticized, and yes, I've been criticized a few times, okay? You know, not every person that comes by the door and shakes your hand says, well, that's the best sermon I've ever heard, okay? All right? Not everybody says that, and hardly anybody says that. But here's the deal. I've been criticized many times. I've been criticized right at the door. I've been criticized on the phone. I've been criticized for what I preach. I've been criticized on the decisions I've made. I've been criticized. Like I said, if you're a leader and no matter what, you're going to get criticized, okay? That's just going to happen. But somebody taught me something a long time ago that I've tried to put into place in my life is I try to take every criticism, because in every criticism, there's usually a grain, a kernel of truth. Criticism is usually something that is completely inflated. It's off base. It's said wrong. It's not said in a correct way. But there is usually a kernel of truth. Take that small kernel of truth. Find it. But like a popcorn kernel, suck off the salt and spit it out. You know what I mean? You ever do that in the bottom of a... Come on now. Y'all don't do that in the bottom of a bag of popcorn. You don't take those last bit of kernels and lick all the salt and butter off of those and spit them all out. You know, that's what I do. It's enjoy, but I don't eat the kernels, okay? I don't eat those things. They're not good for you. I don't want them in my stomach. Don't swallow it. Take a moment to analyze the critique. See how you could have made the situation better, communicated better, what measures could have been taken to prevent the criticism, whether received justly or unjustly, but use it constructively for the glory of God. Amen? Use it for the glory of God. Use it so that God can get the glory. Moses, whenever he was criticized for taking, he said, You Moses, you take too much upon yourselves. He didn't react. He didn't get involved. He didn't entangle himself. He just said, all right, that's fine. You think that? That's okay. We'll stand over here and y'all stand over there. We'll see who's right. And then the earth opened up and swallowed everybody up. All right? Now, God's probably not going to do that in your matter of criticism, okay? But Moses is a great example. He just said, you know, I'm taking it constructively. I'm going to take it in a good way. And for the glory of God, let God be glorified in the thing. If God is glorified in my, if God can be glorified in my praise, He can be glorified in my, in people criticizing me. He can be glorified in all things. But if you're going to let criticism nag you and hurt you and pull you down and so that you'd hurt somebody else, then where is God getting the glory in that? I said don't retaliate, but here's the last one. I have two more. The last one's very simple, but this last one is this. Second to last, don't react. Don't talk about your wounds to everyone. Don't talk about your wounds to everyone. If you get criticized, not everybody needs to know you got criticized. Amen? You don't need to go around telling anybody, everybody that. Don't talk about it. Don't react to it. Think about it. If somebody criticizes you, perhaps the best time to respond, if you have to respond to a criticism, is probably not in the moment. Probably not in the moment. No doubt there are some criticisms that demand a response because along with the criticism comes a question, perhaps. But nonetheless, whenever those come, it's not time to react. It's not time to just go ahead and let them have it. Listen to wise advice. Some battles are not worth the fight. Some criticisms are not worth answering. They're not worth getting involved with. It's just better left alone. Leave it alone. You say they hurt my pride. Well, your pride needed to be hurt then, you know? You got too much of it. Well, they hurt my family. That's a big one. I tell you, that's a real big one. They hurt my family, and I've got to say something. I've got to defend my family. Do you? Is that necessary? Will that bring God the greatest glory at this very moment? We can't fall back into the trap of worldly thinking. Go to the Word of God. A bulldog could whip a skunk at any time, but it's just not worth the fight. All right? It's not worth the fight. When we're hurt, we oftentimes want to hurt others. We become reactionary. Don't do it. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. The children of God are not the critics. They're not the retaliators. The children of God are known as peacemakers. Peacemakers. We want to be known as children of God. We want to know, be known as people that love the Word of God, that love God's Word, so that nothing shall offend them. Nothing shall offend them. I'm not there yet, okay? But I can be, and you can be too, by loving God's Word. Go back to 2 Timothy and let us close. Now therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth himself entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. You're going to get criticized. You're going to have afflictions. And you're going to have to harden up, and you're going to have to endure them, and you're going to have to not get entangled with them like we've been talking about, all the ways to not be entangled with them. But listen, why? That he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Really, the question comes down to when we're criticized in life is this: who do we want to please? Who are we out to please? ourselves or God? Who are we out to please? We ought to be out to please Jesus Christ. So may I encourage you with this? Don't quit. This critic may say something. The critic may try to defeat you. And if you quit, guess what? The critic got what they wanted. And the cause of Christ has been heard. Don't listen to the critic. Listen to God. Listen to Him. Live your life to please the Lord. To please the Lord. May God help us to handle the criticisms that come to our life. Father, we're thankful for your many blessings.